So first, I just want to let you guys know, Sharon and Art introduced me, but my name is John, and I'm married to his wonderful daughter, so there's no pressure here for me today right now. but we do have our first child, a wonderful son named Huck, as in Huck Finn, and this is him this week. He's 8 months old right now, and just let this image burn in your mind, because 30 minutes from now, I want you to think about how cute he is, right? And that he's my offspring, because you're going to not like what I'm saying. Okay, so I wanted to start off. I know that you guys have been talking about the new ancient ways, right? And I think last week maybe you guys talked about Jesus and him walking on the water and Peter coming out of the boat and walking with him. Is that right? Does that sound familiar? Okay, so I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. We were just singing, you know, that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And back home, we've been talking a lot about the Trinity and about the Holy Spirit this year. And so I wanted to talk about this ancient reality of the Christian faith that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this sort of mysterious component of the triune Godhead that we often don't really talk about or think about, you know, readily, most of us. Sometimes we even shy away from the topic of the Spirit because maybe we came from or had experiences with, you know, another side of the spectrum with the Spirit where, you know, sometimes it's a little jarring and weird when people fall out and roll around on the ground and handle snakes and such things, which happens a lot in the South. I don't know how much that happens up here. Is anybody familiar with the Pentecostal movement or the Charismatic movement? Okay. So sometimes, you know, we have experiences like this that kind of make us shy away from the Spirit because we don't really know what to make of it. You know, it's kind of odd and we're not really sure how to think about it. I want you guys, if you have one of these or if you're taking notes on your own, I want you to start out with doing one thing for me. I want you to write down very quickly, don't take much time, just even one word or two words, write down one thing that you would like to change or overcome in your life. One thing that you would like to change or overcome in your life. You could just jot down a word even. How many of you guys have ever heard of Angelo Dundee?
Yeah.
Angelo Dundee. I figured some of you guys might recognize that name up here. All right, so for the rest of you guys who don't know who Angelo Dundee is, you guys know who this is, right?
Yeah.
The late Muhammad Ali. Angelo Dundee was Muhammad's corner man for 2 decades. He was the one who made Ali, you know, float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He was also the corner man for 15 other world champion boxers. Angelo Dundee describes his job as a fighter's corner man as this. He says, when you're working with a fighter, you're a surgeon, an engineer, and a psychologist. And you know, as followers of Jesus, we have something even greater than an engineer, psychologist. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our corner as followers of Jesus. And today, what I want to talk about is I want to look at a few ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us as Christians. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Hopefully you have a Bible with you. If not, just look on with somebody else. Around here, we definitely love to open up this ancient but amazing book from God. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Such a pregnant question there, you know. Even after Jesus' resurrection, they're still looking for the national state of Israel to be reinstated, to be restored, for Jerusalem to be resurrected again as it once was. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his
own authority.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that after this chapter, that's exactly what happens, right? The apostles are filled with power. We see in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit comes down on them in such a powerful way that people are bewildered. Remember me talking about people rolling around on the ground and handling snakes and such? And how that can kind of weird us out a little bit? That's what was going on in the next chapter. These guys were speaking in tongues of all these other languages represented there at Pentecost. And people were like, what is happening? Are you guys drunk? And of course, those that are familiar with the chapter, Peter says what? No, we're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Even the Romans don't get drunk that early. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says here in chapter 1, will come upon the disciples in power. We see that at Pentecost. But to do something specific, it's not just to be cool, right? Or to show some miracle. There's a reason behind the Spirit's empowering these men and women. What is it in verse 8? The Holy Spirit will come on you in power, and you will be my witnesses.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit empowers us to testify about Jesus.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to bear witness to Christ. Have you ever felt like you didn't really know what to say to somebody when trying to share your faith in Jesus? You know, I'm from the religious South. They call it the Bible Belt down there. You guys familiar with that? Anybody from the South? Where are you guys from? Kentucky, that's South. Yes, sir. Virginia, okay, the Northern South. What else? Virginia? Alabama. Where at, sir? Montgomery. I used to live in Auburn for a time. Alabama's deep South. I'm in South Carolina now, grew up in Florida, lived in Atlanta several times, as well as Alabama. And it's called the Bible Belt for a reason. It's a very religious culture. But many times, we're not sure what to say to someone else about our faith. And up here in the North, perhaps even more so than where I'm from, your faith is viewed by many as very strange. At best. And at worst, just idiotic. Foolish, superstitious. You believed in a God who rose from the dead. Pause to think about that. That's kind of weird, right? Our whole lives are based on the fact that we think this guy rose from the dead thousands of years ago. Of course that's weird. Of course we're going to stumble and feel awkward and not know exactly what to say to someone when trying to share why we believe that. The scriptures here teach that it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us, gives us words to say, encourages us, gives us courage, bravery, allows us to care less about what people think than what God thinks. This is from the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read verses 6 and 7. We're continuing to look at aspects of the Holy Spirit and how He empowers us as believers. Verse 6. For this reason, Paul writes to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God that was given to you does not make us timid, but is a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We don't know exactly what gift Paul imparted to Timothy by laying on his hands, but we do know what that spirit was not. Paul gave Timothy a gift of the Spirit that he tells Timothy, fan it into flame. Make it grow. Use it. Utilize him. We don't know exactly what that gift was. Perhaps it was miraculous, but he says that the Spirit is not timid.
That's right.
The Spirit, in fact, is the opposite of timid. He is full of power. Power, the opposite of timidity, the opposite of fear, often oftentimes we kind of think of as personality, as being outspoken, being loud and boisterous. That's not the spirit of power. The spirit of power is not about personality. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit that is full of power, is about courage, bravery, overcoming fear, doing that which is difficult to do. It's not about personality. We can think, oh, that person is so, you know, bold and loud. Maybe they're just kind of weird. That might not just be the Spirit of God, you know? Have you ever met really loud people that aren't godly? It's not the Holy Spirit of power. Just because someone is willing to do something out in front of people, the Holy Spirit of power is also inward. It also exercises power when no one is around. Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit is not timid. He is powerful. And He is loving. The Holy Spirit of God has given us the ability to love even our enemies. To love the unlovable. Even those who would persecute us. Have you ever tried to love your enemy? And the church said, amen. Have you ever tried to love your enemy? This is the power that you and I cannot have without the Holy Spirit. I cannot love my enemy as Jesus loved His enemies without the Spirit of Christ. It's impossible. Even with the Spirit of Christ, our flesh rages against that. Everything in us wants to go back to the Mosaic Law, right? And to punish an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We want justice and retribution, and yet God says it's not ours to have. Only the Holy Spirit can empower us to love the unlovable.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit that empowers my wife to love me even when I'm being a jerk. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers you to love someone when they can do nothing for you.
That's right.
They can benefit you in no way. And yet you give to them. That is from the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to love enough to not touch our boyfriend or girlfriend physically, but to treat them with absolute purity as our siblings in the Lord. Yeah. Only the Holy Spirit can empower that kind of love. He also tells Timothy that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-discipline. Now, Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those that He loves as His legitimate children, right? You guys familiar with this passage I'm talking about? Right at the beginning part of Hebrews 12. It says that discipline is what? Painful, not pleasant. The New International says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather it produces a harvest of peace and righteousness for those who've been trained by it. Yeah. This is discipline that is divine. There is a difference between divine discipline and self-discipline. You can discipline yourself, or you can let God discipline you. God loves us enough, Hebrews 12 says, that He will do it for us if we're unwilling. Now, of course, we can always kick against God's goad. But He loves us enough to bring about circumstances and relationships and events in our life that are painful. And they're not pleasant. But if we would submit to them, if we would allow ourselves to be trained by them, it actually produces something good.
Yes.
And now as a parent, I understand this concept even more. I love my son enough to do what he doesn't like.
That's right.
In the moment, because I know in the long run it's better for him.
Yeah.
And we, like God's children, get disciplined by our Heavenly Father. And Hebrews 12 goes on to say that our earthly fathers, for those of us that had them, tried to discipline us the best that they saw fit. But God disciplines us perfectly, because He loves us. But the scriptures are so real because it recognizes that it's still painful.
Yeah.
Now, self-discipline is when we're willing to forego the pleasures and the temporary gains for ourselves because we see the greater, longer view. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, you know, to not hit that snooze button the third and fourth time. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to not lash out in anger, to discipline our own anger. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to discipline our own fleshly appetites, the addictions of pornography, drugs, cigarettes, alcohol, food. The scriptures teach us that it is the Spirit of God that enables us to discipline ourselves.
Yeah.
That we no longer have to wait for external circumstances and situations to bring about discipline, but that we can impose discipline upon ourselves through the power of God living in us. Do you remember what it was like perhaps before the Holy Spirit lived in you and you tried to bring about self-discipline? What a miserable failure, right? Time and time again, we would try to bring about some will of self, only to fall short. It is the Holy Spirit that allows us to be self-disciplined. Now, I know that you guys up here in the north, you don't deal with the obesity issues in general that we do in the south. We like our comfort foods, okay? And, you know, the government imposes the calorie stamps on all the menus for you and stuff like that. You know, they're trying to hold your hand, and that's great. And it works. And you guys walk a lot and have public transportation. But, you know, even food, and this, unfortunately, does step on toes many times because it's such a socially acceptable vice. But the Holy Spirit can give us the discipline of self even with food. The Holy Spirit also empowers us to discipline ourselves in order that we don't have to wait for God, Hebrews 12, not to do it for us. Turn over to chapter 3, if you would, in the same book of 2 Timothy. Verse 1, we read on after Paul's exhorting Timothy and encouraging him with the Spirit of God that is in Timothy. He goes on to explain what the times would look like. He says, but mark this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. This was written 2,000 years ago, by the way. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Do we have any children in here? They all leave? Okay. Disobedient to their parents. He's even writing to the kids. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. My, how the times have really changed, right? People are no longer lovers of themselves and no longer lovers of money, right? Okay? People are no longer proud or ungrateful, right? Certainly these things never characterize us, right? I'm speaking to a mostly Christian audience, am I not? Raise your hand if you identify yourself as a Christian. Paul is writing this 2,000 years ago to a Christian, inevitably likely to be read to many other Christians. And he said, you mark this, there are going to be terrible times in the last days. In the last days, here would be quantified as any day post-Pentecost. Jesus has ascended. The Spirit has been poured out. These are the last days. And here we are still. in the last days. And yes, Paul, we mark this. There are people who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be proud. They'll be ungrateful. They'll be without love. They'll be unforgiving. And you know what? Before we were Christians, before we were empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what every one of us was. He goes on to say that people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Godliness without power is just religion without repentance. We have a lot of form of godliness in the Bible Belt. And I'm kind of riding the buckle of that belt. The state that I now reside was the very first to secede from the Union and the very last to bring down the Confederate battle flag off the state grounds. Some of you might not know what I'm talking about, but it was national news that South Carolina flew the Confederate battle flag over the state dome until 2015. And it was such a discording event that the Ku Klux Klan and the Black Panthers both met on the state grounds to protest. Now, of course, racism is far gone, right? It's beyond our country's history. And up here in the north, you guys are so diverse and international. There's no racism here, right? You guys don't have pockets of one culture sitting next to another pocket of another culture that do not intersect, do you? So forgive my Confederate flag-waving friends down there, but we're all human.
That's right.
And we have all rebelled against God.
Yeah.
And none of us want to love as God loves. Mm. We want to love the way we want to love, which usually is selfish.
Yeah.
It's easy.
Yeah.
It doesn't require pain. And so we tend to love those that are like us and give us the greatest satisfaction. I grew up in North Florida, about an hour south of the Florida-Georgia border, a small farm town boy. And I grew up with racism deep in my family culture. And it wasn't until I came to Christ that I had to really address the sin in my heart. And I, compared to most of my family, was very progressive. And this, I say, just because I want us to remember, or maybe just to bring a flavor of the South here, this isn't that far gone. We think that this can be so far in the past. It's really not. In my lifetime, I was told I could not have an interracial relationship. It's improper. It's not right. In some of you in here's lifetime, you've had relatives that were told they couldn't eat something. Or go to the bathroom somewhere because it wasn't right. The Holy Spirit of power is what enables us to love like God loves.
Come on, come on.
And he exhorts Timothy that we're to have nothing to do with people that have a form of godliness yet deny its power.
Yeah.
Let that sink in for a moment, church. Are there any of those in our own midst having a form of godliness but denying its power? I remember the first time I ever walked in to one of these churches. I grew up pseudo-religious, but I had had a very bad taste in my mouth towards Christianity, seeing hypocrisy, feeling like that's a sham. I can do better on my own. And then I came to church through some coincidental circumstances in my life. And that day, at a very young church that had only been there a couple of years, they had their very first graduating class of what they called their chemical recovery ministry. And there were men and women that were my age, peers, young people, getting up and sharing their testimony about how God had delivered them from this particular bondage or enslavement to some drug or alcohol. And I sat there, no one knew me, but one person who brought me, weeping. Because I looked at them and I thought, if that's possible, I would do anything to have it.
Yes.
Because I knew that I was enslaved. I didn't know it was called sin. And I didn't know any of the spiritual ramifications, but I felt in the core of my being that I could not change. And here, men and women stood before me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, testifying about real change.
Yes.
And I thought, sign me up. And so the very same service, they did this thing called contribution. And they started asking for money. And I had seen that before in churches. And I thought, I'm not giving no church my money so the preacher can roll up in a nicer car. What kind of sham is that? But when I saw these men and women share about how their lives had really been changed, I gave every last cent I had that day. I ran out to my drug dealing car. I opened up the ashtray with all the marijuana blunt roaches in it and poured out literally every last cent of change I had, and I walked back into the church with it in my hands. And I gave it to the guy who brought me to church, and I said, I don't care where this goes. I just want what these people have. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live real, godly lives of repentance and change.
Right. Yes.
I didn't go to church every Sunday thereafter so that I could feel better about what I had done on Saturday night. I didn't go to church every Sunday thereafter so that I could have a form of godliness but experience no real change. And I don't come here this Sunday to have some form of godliness. But I come because I believe that I'm gathering with other people who believe what I do.
Yes.
And we together are experiencing real power in our lives. Mm-hmm. That allow us to really change unlike any other way that we could ever have done. The Bible tells us that those who have a form of godliness but deny its power, that we should have nothing to do with them. Perhaps you find yourself keeping spiritual company that has a form of godliness, but you don't really see any actual evidence of real godly power in their lives. Perhaps they seem to be really all about their money or possessions or material things. Perhaps they rarely talk about their sin or what they're repenting of or what battles and struggles they're engaging in spiritually. Perhaps they lack gratitude and are always complaining about things. Perhaps even complaining about spiritual things, like how the church needs to change and how the leadership should do this differently and how their small group, if only it were this, that, or the other. They even got things to say about your small group and they're not even in it.
Come on.
I guess we've all met one or two people like that. And if we're honest, we've likely been that person. Perhaps a form of godliness but deny its power, attend church faithfully, but haven't been in a Bible study with a non-Christian in years, and are not really about the mission of Christ anymore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit gives us power to suffer with joy. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 4 through 6. You guys can just kind of look at me for a few minutes while I basically preach to myself. For we know, verse 4, brothers and sisters loved by God, that He has chosen you. So encouraging. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. I want to ask that you take a moment. If you have one of these handouts, there's a place there for you to do this. Take a moment and just jot down, how did the gospel come to you? And if you're unsure if the gospel has come to you, or you know the gospel has not come to you, that's fine, just jot that down too. Take a moment to write down how the gospel came to you. I'll give you just a minute to do that. You guys are finishing jotting that down. Paul says here to the church of Thessalonica that the gospel that he gave them came not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know, the young man that brought me out to church that one day where I saw the first graduating class of CR, which I very quickly from that point actually went into CR and graduated myself. He's the one that first gave me a glimpse of Christianity maybe being real. Not just being a form of godliness with no power. Not just being faithful attendance to a Sunday church and then going and doing whatever you want the next day. He gave me a glimpse of a gospel that was full of deep conviction, the Holy Spirit, and power. I remember him talking to me about his relationship with his girlfriend, which I thought was very odd because they didn't sleep together. And I thought, you have the power to not sleep with your girlfriend? How is that even possible? And I knew, something's different here. Paul's reminding the Christians in Thessalonica that the very same thing happened to them. They received a message that was not just words, but it was also with power. Yeah. And I'll bet that many of you experienced the same thing.
Yeah.
You received the gospel not in word only, but also in a display of power. It wasn't just people saying things to you. It was the Holy Spirit. Not just some great group of people. You'd never seen sincerity like that. You'd never seen love and diversity like that. You'd never seen personal righteousness like that. But we realized it wasn't just because these individuals were really great people. We realized it was the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Paul tells the Christians there in 1 Thessalonians 1 that not only did the gospel come to them in power, but it said that they also received the message while in the midst of severe suffering. And they received it while in suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
My life was suffering when I heard the gospel. Most of our lives, when we hear the gospel, and it sounds good to us, it's because our lives are full of great suffering. The Holy Spirit empowers us to then receive a message full of joy. But the suffering doesn't end there, does it? We continue to suffer. We continue to suffer as Christians. And this is the great charade of modern Western Christianity. Become a Christian and all your problems will go away. There'll be no more suffering. You'll get a better job. Your house will get bigger all by itself.
Come on.
Just give a little bit more money today and take me at my money back guarantee. God will bless you because you cannot outgive the Lord. It's a sham.
That's right.
Yep.
It's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a message to prey on your flesh.
Yeah.
Your flesh of greed.
Yeah.
Your flesh of desiring comfort. My flesh of wanting to be better than the next person. And they wrap it up and dress it up in the form of God. But it's just a sin pitched right down the middle, a fastball, hoping that you'll gobble it up. Paul told the Corinthians, you know what? You're in the midst of severe suffering, but you are joyful. He didn't say that the message, the gospel message, made your suffering somehow magically disappear. He said the Holy Spirit enabled you to go through suffering joyfully. Have you ever seen a joyfully suffering person? One, it's weird. And then two, it's inspiring.
Yeah.
Like, how can I do that? Because every time something goes wrong in my life, I just want to kick the dog and complain about it and backstab and slander my boss and talk about that person in church that did me wrong, and I want another group anyway. Or maybe it's just a traffic jam. And it's a poor innocent stranger sitting next to you that just so happened to cut you off. Or maybe the person, I'll never forget, man, one of the first times I was ever in New York, dude just straight plowed me over. Like, just wham, right in my shoulder. And we weren't like in Manhattan either. We was out here in the boroughs. Like, there wasn't a lot of people around. I'm like, okay. Wow. Of course it excites my flesh. Of course I want to be like, hey, man. But then I realize where I'm at and I'll probably get shot if I shouldn't do that. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to love our enemies.
That's right.
Amen. Walking with joy. Yeah, they'll be like, what are you doing down here, sonny boy? Walking with joy from the Holy Spirit on a daily basis is a real battle. Mm. But it is a battle that we have been empowered to win.
Mm.
And it starts with our belief in that very core fact.
Yes.
If you already believe you cannot win, then you will not. Mm. Jesus said, even with faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains.
Yeah.
This is something that God has really been bringing to the forefront in my life, because I'm not like the most joyful, bubbly, happy person. You'd have to meet my wife for that. I'm the yang to her yin, if you know what I'm saying. And luckily, I prayed for a happy baby, and I think that he's probably leaning more towards her, so praise God for that. I'm a little bit more of a serious countenance, a little bit more of a stern personality. I've been told that I can be intimidating, or just flat mean. But you know what? The Holy Spirit empowers me to live joyfully, even in the midst of suffering.
Yes.
And when I really honestly compare my suffering with the suffering that the Thessalonians were going through in the late first century, I really have nothing to complain about. I really have nothing to be angry about. I really have very, very little to not be joyful about. But it is easier said than done. I'm realizing more and more how driven I am. I'm a very driven guy. I was involved in high-level athletics all my life. And so to me, nothing matters but winning. Second place is the first loser. Your feelings don't matter. Nothing matters but success. And I realize that I bring this paradigm, I bring this way of thinking into the kingdom of God. And God says, you know, John, here, my love is about second chances and third chances.
Come on.
And here my love is about being merciful to those who harm you. Here my love is about sacrificing yourself for the sake of others. First place now is the one who is last. And it continues to flip my flesh on its head. These are the things that can rob my joy. Can really stifle the Holy Spirit. How about you? In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm not going to wait for you to turn there, but you can just listen. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We are strengthened with power through the Spirit of God so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It starts with faith. If you struggle feeling loved by God, I want to challenge you to think about two things. If you ever struggle to feel loved by God or to believe in His grace or to trust in His mercy, one of two things is very possible. One, you are actually not in God's grace. You are actually not loved by God, and you are actually His enemy. If you're unsure about that, I want to urge you to talk to somebody that you can get into the Scriptures with to see how God says you can be sure of that. Or, number two, perhaps you're not walking with God's Spirit that reassures you of His love for you. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." And reassures us of His love. This is 1 John 3:19 through 24. Also in Romans 8, the Scriptures say that if God is for us, meaning if we're no longer God's enemy, then who can be against us? Yeah. And that nothing in all creation, let that sink in. All of creation. The things that we know, see, and understand, and all that we do not. Nothing can separate you through the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
Not angels, not demons, height nor depth, sword, nakedness, famine, nothing can separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
You cannot conjure up this kind of power on your own. Some of us, we like to do what I call white knuckling. We just want to grit our teeth and clench and just try a little harder. And this is the resolve in life that the world teaches will get you somewhere. Just try a little harder. The American mantra, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Guess what? In the kingdom of God, doesn't work. And only until you get tired of that mentality are you able to submit to a different reality. And that is God's Spirit empowering you with power you otherwise do not have. If you're a Christian and you're lacking this kind of power in your life, or perhaps you really want this kind of power in your life, I want you to do three things this week. I want you to pray every day for God to empower you with the Spirit. And ask someone else to pray with you as well. The second thing, I want you to dedicate yourself to radical repentance. This is where the rubber really meets the road. Maybe this is repentance for the first time. Maybe it's rededicating yourself again to repenting in a way that is radical. Not half-measured repentance. Not the Christianese, "Yeah, brother, I'm really repenting." But repentance that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, where you're willing to gouge out and cut off. Because we believe that Jesus' approach to repentance leads to genuine freedom. And nothing else will lead us there. The third thing, confess and get open with the sin in your life that you haven't been open about.
Yeah.
Confess and get open about the hurdles that you're facing that are keeping you stuck. Confess and get open. Be open and transparent with the things that still reside in the dark. Do these three things this week, and I strongly believe that this will move us closer to walking with the Spirit of power.
Yes.
Remember that we wouldn't even have the Holy Spirit without Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Jesus said that when He left in John 15, that He would send the Advocate for us from the Father. And this Advocate is the one that we now live with and who lives in us.
Yes.
Whatever you wrote down earlier, the one thing that you wanted to change or overcome in your life, no matter what it was, it is absolutely possible. But only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.